of them, and all regulars we're glad to have, and it's good that we've come here to spend a little time thinking about God, and especially about His Word, and to worship Him. We believe in spirit and in truth, and that's the only way that one can worship God acceptably in this life. Spirit meaning, of course, in sincerity with our being, and truth means according to the Word of God. If you look on the board, you'll see some things you can't read. Hopefully you'll want to know what they say, and maybe that'll help focus in your attention. And of course, as I was preparing this lesson, I noticed as I looked at the book of Acts that I really hadn't noticed a lot of things, although I've studied that book all my life, just about. And we have a gospel meeting coming up. Hope you'll take some of these. Hope you will, of course, pass them out and use them, and hope that we can come up with some kind of way that we want to advertise this meeting. And I might say in the very beginning that that's what this lesson is about, and that's the reason that I prepared it this way. I might say in the beginning that I am open any way in the world to have a gospel meeting. If you want to write letters, I'll write letters. I can't write letters that can be read, but I'll try. You don't make phone calls, I'll make phone calls. If you want to meet here on Sunday and Saturday afternoon and knock doors, I'll knock doors. We know a lot of ways to try and do that. And if you when you want people to come and hear the gospel, we've got a good preacher coming. But this lesson tonight is how the New Testament church had successful revivals. I never had studied that before. And I have studied pretty carefully the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts. And I don't know where I get through that in the last 18 or not, but we'll go as far as we can. I want to point out to you that what is a gospel meeting? A gospel meeting is when people get together to preach and teach and hear the Word of God. What is a successful gospel meeting? A successful gospel meeting is any meeting wherein the Word of God is taught in its simplicity, its completeness, and its authority. It has to be a successful meeting. The book of Acts is full of what people call successful meetings and what people call unsuccessful meetings. And I'd like you to think about that. Well, there were 3,000 souls baptized and added to the church in a gospel meeting in Acts 2. There was one taught and added to the church in a gospel meeting in Acts 8. Verses 35 and following. One of them was no more important to God than the other. There were many gospel meetings in the book of Acts that you would say were unsuccessful. Stephen held the gospel meeting, and when you get to heaven, you can ask him. When he preached his sermon, he was killed. I believe Stephen would have told you and will tell you that that was a successful gospel meeting. The reason that that was so successful, that the Bible says, and I put that on there, that he saw the Son. He saw the Son of God. But it doesn't say that he saw the stones. It doesn't take note of the fact that he focused himself upon the stones that were hurled at him. In Acts the 13th chapter, Paul went into Antioch of Pisidia and preached a gospel meeting, and they run him off. And he said that it was necessary that the Word of God should first be spoken to you, and seeing you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Acts 13 and verse 46. Was that a successful gospel meeting? It most successfully was. It was a successful gospel meeting. It's impossible to have a gospel meeting and not be successful if the gospel is preached. But we want it to be more successful, to reach more souls, and that's what we're looking at. And so I want to talk about the secrets of a revival. The secrets of a revival. I go back as I look at this to Isaiah, the 59th chapter. And I read there, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." The separation from God and man is a terrible thing. And the Bible teaches that. And a gospel meeting is designed to correct that. The secrets of a gospel meeting that I found out, and if you got your Bibles, and I don't know where you do it or not, I write up Bibles. This one I hadn't had very long because it's not circled up very much. But I circle up and write things, and I'm trying to write even more now than I used to because my memory is still as good as it ever was. It's just gotten shorter. And so I try to remember things. And I have two or three Bibles at home I dearly love. The only problem with, they're worn out. If you see one of my Bibles, I've had it a while, it's worn out. Now, I don't know what that means to you. I know what it means to me. It's been thrown in the back of the car too much. But it's worn out, and I've marked it up. I wish I could read all the notes I've got in a couple of Bibles at home. I could write a couple of good commentaries without ever opening another book. But anyway, mark up your Bible if it'd help you. It's just a piece of paper with God's Word on it. And if it'll help you, mark it up. I used to think that people tried to call the Bible as holy itself. I don't think you ought to publicly burn it and disregard it. That shows a disregard for God. In that way, I think you would be showing a heart that wasn't true. But I hope you'll use your Bible. I looked at, as I talk about this, I first want to go back and tell you that they had to have a revival and before they could have the gospel meeting of Acts 2. Don't have time to turn to the passages in Mark the 15th chapter. The Bible says, and they all forsook him and fled. That was the apostles. The apostles themselves had to be revived before they could have a gospel meeting. You don't know that, you don't know what the Bible teaches. They ran off and left God. Stephen, Thomas said, except I put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. Peter, the leader of the bunch, cursed and swore and denied the Lord. They had to have a revival before they could have a gospel meeting. By the way, we'll have to have a revival before we can have a gospel meeting in ourselves. If you hadn't got enough spirit in you to get there, we want to start with you. You don't assemble. If you don't assemble and worship correctly and do the best you can, all of us got problems. There needs to be a revival before you can have a gospel meeting. And David said a long time ago, O Lord, revive us again. Psalms 85 verse 6. Revive us again. That means to encourage us in that. And so when we come to look at what they did, and I looked at the cess, I'm going to look at the cess first of the gospel meeting in Acts 2. Most people think it was the most successful gospel meeting ever held. It is probably, if you count numbers baptized. But Brother Keeble did have more than that on some occasions when he was preaching the gospel in Africa. But anyway, it could be. But we read in Acts 1:4, a word that we don't like. I love it. Being assembled together with them. Verse 4. Acts 1, verse 4. He was going to begin the revival of the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean the way the Jews meant, but it meant that he was going to establish the word of the church of our Lord and Savior. And it was a revival of the kingdom of God as taught in the Old Testament. And the Bible says that here it was. And so it was revived and restored. Now, being assembled together with them, commanded them. You reckon any of the apostles were absent on that assembly? Yes, Judas was. You reckon any of the rest of them weren't there? Every one of them were there. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now, he told them they needed to be there. God's told us where we need to be. And where two or more gather together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. And so the Bible says they had to assemble. And it's necessary for us to assemble to have a gospel meeting. We can't have it too well over the internet or some other way. I don't say that's bad, but I say you need to be assembled to have a gospel meeting. And then the next word is, but wait. After they assembled, the command was to wait. Why in the world was the command to wait? Well, before you start teaching the gospel, you've got to have the gospel to present. They did not yet have the gospel to present. Wait, he said, for the promise of the Father which you've heard from on high. That's John 16, 26. And the Bible 13, the Bible says, 16, 13, excuse me. The Bible says the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. Here's what it was. The apostles were given all the truth, and they could preach the truth on salvation. And that's what they did in Acts, the second chapter. But they waited till they were assembled there, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and they preached all the truth. Now, God's not going to give you all the truth directly. It's not going to happen. He would not send Lazarus or no one else back to the rich man's brothers because he's turned that work over to you and I. But we have the truth. I've got every word of the truth right here in my hand. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. It is complete. It is complete. That the word, the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished in all good works. It is absolutely truthful. And it tells you exactly what to do to be saved. It tells you exactly what to do to worship God acceptably. It tells you how to live as a teenager. It tells you how to live as a parent. It tells you how to live as an elder. And I could go on and on. It is complete. And so that promise was made to them. And so we find that the promise was made there. And then the Bible says, and I have to go, I could preach 3 weeks on this. Verse 24. And the Bible says this group, and they prayed. And they prayed. If you're not going to pray for this meeting, it's not going to be successful. And they prayed. These apostles had been given the Holy Spirit, but they prayed. The Bible teaches us the effectual fervent of a righteous man availeth much. Are you praying for your family that's not Christians to obey the gospel? Are you praying for the preacher to preach the truth? Are you praying that you can come and worship in spirit and truth and show others how you ought to do in obedience to God? Are you doing that? And of course, the truth tells you that you need to examine yourself. Examine yourself where Christ be formed in you. Know you not, except Christ is in you, you're reprobates concerning the faith. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And so you need to do that. And so they were here and they prayed. And then the Bible says in 1 chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all. Well, you know, here we go again, that word all. With one accord in one place. Every one of them showed up. And they were of one accord, that means one mind. Now, if we're going to go to a hen fight or a chicken fight, we might get arrested because they arrest you for rooster fighting. I've seen them arrest a few people on TV. The gospel meeting is not a fight. It's a fight against all kind of evil and the spiritual fight and the warfare. But the Bible teaches us that we ought to be of one accord in one place. Christians can be of one mind. That's the reason if you marry a true Christian, you can get along with her. And if you're a true Christian, she can get along with you. When you do sin, you'll both go to the Word of God, do what's right, and straighten it up. But if you don't agree on what sin is, and what the church is, and what salvation is, and what worship is, and what rearing a family right is, you're going to argue and fight all your life over religion. Brethren, don't marry somebody that does not believe in the one church. Now, if you can't convince them of that before you marry them with the Word of God, you can't convince them that black's black and white's white. They are more hard-headed than a mule. And I say that kindly. They're not going to listen. And so I advise you, you young people, you'll have enough problems. Marry not a Christian, that just per se, but somebody that believes that there's one church, that there's one way of salvation, that there's one way to heaven. That means believes the Word of God. Nothing more, nothing less. Because that's what you ought to do. And so that becomes obviously true that they were told to do that. Well, in Acts the second chapter here, the Bible says in verse 37, they cried out and said, men and brethren, what must we do? If you're going to have a successful gospel meeting, somebody's got to be willing to ask the question of themselves and others, what must we do? It's not what might we do or what could we do or what somebody else ought to do, but what must we do? They had been convicted of the sin of crucifying the Son of God, verse 36. You have taken in wicked hands, you've crucified the Son of God. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, Peter didn't say fall down on your knees and pray through. You don't get that out of the Bible. You get that out of the creed book. You don't get that out of the Bible. You don't wait till next month, the first Sunday, we'll baptize you. You don't get that out of the Bible either. Why? Because baptism is a salvation issue. And so Peter answered, repent and be baptized, some of you, and some of you don't have to. See what it says there? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For, that's for the taking away, remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the ordinary gift that will live in you and help you. And so the Bible teaches that you are to repent and be baptized. When the right question is asked and the right answer is given, you got a great gospel meeting. Trouble with gospel meetings, people shun the question and they shun, twist up the answer. And we used to have gospel meetings that really did do that because people were willing to listen to it. And so we need to get back to that. And so we read there that they were told exactly what to do. And the Bible says, Peter told these people that it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, someone says, exactly what I'm waiting for. I just want to call on the name of the Lord. But the Bible says plainly, Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's Jesus talking. You can call Lord, Lord all you want to, but if you're not willing to do what Jesus tells you, you're not going to find salvation. And so that's what the Bible says happened here. And so they had asked, and they were told what to do. And now they call on the Lord. How can I know what about calling? That may be my opinion. No, it's not my opinion, it's Paul's. If you've got any question of what it means to call on the name of the Lord, read the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. Never read it? Well, you never read the inspired message on calling. You ought to read it. The Bible says in verse 14, how shall they call on him whom they have not heard? If they hadn't heard, they can't call on them. Heard what? Meaning heard the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except to be sent? Now, you've got to call on the name of the Lord. Paul, how are we going to find that? Well, the Bible gives us the exact answer. If you've got your Bible, you can circle the word calling in Acts 22 and verse 9, and you'll have it. Saul asked the Lord what he should do, and the Lord wouldn't tell him in Acts 9 because he had turned that work over to preachers, to mankind. And he said, you tarry at Damascus, and you'll be told what to do. And he went over to a preacher named Ananias, and he said, get down there and tell Paul what to do to be saved. And Ananias said, I'm not going. He's killing people. And God told him the second time, and he went. And the Bible says he walked in, and Paul had been praying 3 days. If that doesn't show prayer won't forgive you your sins when you're an alien sinner, nothing in the world does. And the Bible says the preacher who was sent by God said, arise, Brother Paul. And he called him Brother Paul. We can deal with that some other time if you want to. And be baptized and wash away thy sins. Notice the word. Calling. That's not circling your Bible, it ought to be. Calling on the name of the Lord. You call on the name of the Lord by doing what he told you to do. Arise, be baptized for remission of your sins. And that's what that says. And so how shall they call on him whom they have not heard? Well, I've got to hurry along. I sure got to go hurry along. I want to turn to Acts, the 4th chapter, right quickly. And I want to notice verse 18. And this is when they were having a great gospel meeting. It wasn't great in number, but it was great in message. And it was great in courage. And it was great in reverence for the Word of God. And so it was a great gospel meeting. And they called them, that's the Sanhedrin Council, the 70 leaders of the Jews. The gospel was being preached, and they couldn't stand it because it condemned what they believed. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Well, that would stop gospel meetings, what? Not among Christians, it won't. If the government tells we cannot preach the gospel, if we're true Christians, we'll keep on preaching the gospel. I hope my children don't have to stand that test. They well might. And the Bible says, next verse, but Peter and John, two of the leading apostles, answered them and said, whether it be right to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Now, notice what it said. But we cannot but speak the things which we have heard. We've got to deliver this message. You may want to kill us. That's not going to change our obligation. And when we get to the place where we'll deliver a message if it takes our life, we've got the right attitude toward the gospel. Well, the Bible goes on there in Acts 5, 28 and 29, and we run into it again. They kept teaching, and so they called them back in. And, of course, they said in verse 28, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, that's enough to stop the preaching of the gospel and not have a gospel. No, gospel is more important than your television. It's more important than your family. It's more important than your job. It's more important than the judgment. It's more important than your safety. And the Bible says, Peter said, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's true when you're trying to be saved. You can obey the commands of men all day and you can't be saved. But if you obey the commands of God, you can be saved. And so that's what that tells me. I've got to run quickly then, as I run through this to Acts 5. I've got to run to Acts 6. I've got to point this one out. And the Bible, I don't know where you know this in the Bible or not. But Acts 6, 5 says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. If you want to circle something, circle that whole. You know, it's hard to please two or three. It's almost impossible to please 10. If you got as much as 25, there's no way to please all of them. But this Bible says, but the saying pleased the whole multitude. You know why? Because it came from God. They knew it came from God. They all were New Testament Christians, and they all were pleased with it. I'm pleased with the fact the Bible says there's one church. Are you? It came directly from God. You ought to be pleased with it. Mankind's not pleased with it. They want a choice of churches. But now here was a case where they were helping in people who in need, and the church is commissioned to do that. And they were neglecting some Hebrew widows, and so they appointed seven men, and they had a plan here, and they said, we're going to appoint seven men, we're going to put them over this work, and the elders of the church there, and the apostles said, we will keep right on preaching the word. It's not meet or not reasonable for us to quit preaching and take care of that benevolent work. And so they did. And the Bible says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Someone said that's the first and the last time that every member of the Lord's church has been pleased. I don't know where we can say that or not. But it did. It can be. We can be pleased if we think alike. Now, we can never be pleased when it comes to what you might want to choose. I bet you and your wife are not even pleased with how the house ought to be fixed. I bet you're not pleased on what kind of car to drive. And I bet you're not pleased too much on, you ladies or not, the kind of clothing your husband wears. If you are, let me know about it, because I want to find out, try to get a little of that medicine and give it to my wife. But anyway, this was pleased all of them, and they need to do that. And so here we come, and the Bible says in verse 40, after they had beaten them, they said they was going to teach. They beaten them, but they departed from the council rejoicing. Well, let's go to Acts 8th chapter right quickly, and let's see how the secret of a revival. The Bible says the man was reading the Bible. That's a good one of the first secrets of a Bible is to read it. If God has written the Bible, and if God has said nothing other than what's in the Bible, then there's only two ways that I know of that you can earn the Bible. That is, one way, read it for yourself, and the other way is to listen to somebody else. Any of the others would fit into that. Of course, some would be written, so the book. But if you haven't got your word of God from the Bible or from somebody teaching the Bible, I don't know where you got it. And so here we go. We read here that the Bible says in Acts 8:35, they're reading the Bible, and he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. When Jesus was preached in New Testament days, people responded. How did they respond? By wanting to be baptized. Acts 2, they wanted to be baptized. Acts 8, 11, and 12, men and women were baptized. Acts 8, 35, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Why? Because they were taught that baptism is for the remission of sins. And they were not saved until after they were baptized. And that's what we've been teaching, and I've been teaching for 55 years. And that's what religious people condemn me for. You can't teach that baptism has anything to do with salvation. If I couldn't teach it was necessary but to be baptized to be saved, I'd burn my Bible, because you can't teach anything. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It doesn't say he that believeth is saved and shall be baptized. That's the way you get taught it if you go to the wrong place. And so he said, see, here's what he said. Well, if thou believest, that was the confession, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he baptized him. That was a great, successful gospel meeting. Wasn't but two people there, but it was a great and successful gospel meeting. The gospel was preached, and there was obedience to it. We had one respond this morning. That's wonderful. There has to be that response sometimes publicly as a Christian, and to obey it, of course, to make confession, and as a non-Christian, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, again, we turn to Acts 10 and verse 33. I've always wondered if I'd ever meet an ideal audience like one in Acts 10, 33. Here was a group of people come together. They were Cornelius, his family, and all his friends. He had got them together. Maybe you can get your friends together and get them to come with you to hear this gospel meeting. He got them all together here. And then he got up, Peter came up there, and he told Peter why he sent for you. We sent for you, Peter, because we want to hear you preach that great gospel and entertain us with stories for about 3 hours. No. Why did Cornelius say we've come together? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every meeting in the United States for the next 6 weeks would come together with the purpose that we got right here? Now we are all here to hear all things commanded thee of God. That's what preaching is all about. That's what listening's all about. We don't want to just hear the good stuff. We want to hear everything God's commanded us, because we want to go to heaven. That's the reason it says that. And you can have a great revival and a great gospel meeting when people have that particular thing upon their mind. Now, I want to point out some things that we have shown you in this particular story, and then I'll stop, because I'm not going to have time to get into a lot of stuff I'd like to. But you go on through the book of Acts and you mark those things. Be sure and study Acts 10 carefully and Acts 16 and carefully and mark the things, and you'll find that they taught exactly the same thing. In Acts, the second chapter, there was a great gospel meeting, because the apostles preached, and they preached the plan of salvation. In Acts, the 4th and 5th chapter, there were great gospel meetings by Peter and John and the Sanhedrin Council, because they dared to tell them that they were determined to preach all God told them to preach. In Acts, the 8th chapter, there was that story of the Ethiopian. He heard the gospel, he obeyed it. That was a great thing. In Acts 10, Cornelius and his household obeyed the gospel. Acts 10:45 says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Ghost as well as we? You see somebody's received the Holy Ghost and he says, I don't need to be baptized, I've received the Holy Ghost. That's not true, because you can't get it that way. But if he says that, that doesn't fit New Testament, because the Bible says he poured it out on the Gentiles before they were baptized. The reason was, there was so much prejudice of the Jews against the Gentiles, they wouldn't even associate together hardly in the Lord's church. And so he poured out that Spirit on them so they could see the outward signs of that Spirit, so that they would know that God approved the Gentiles accepting the gospel of Christ and being baptized into Christ. And that's exactly what that means. And so the Bible says that they ask any man to forbid water. And then the Bible says, if you read on, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the Gentiles. Brethren, I've tried to make it as clear as I know how, that God has told me to tell you that you should hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and live a faithful Christian life. God loves you. I hope I love you. I don't know sometimes how deeply I love people. Sometimes I get in situations and I say, I got to learn that more. And sometimes say, well, I love that one, but I don't like him like I should. I guess that's a quibble. But you need to love everybody, even your enemies. That's what the Bible teaches. But God loves you. He gave his son to die for you. He made the gospel real simple. We're having a gospel meeting because it is the way people are saved. You can do a lot for it. You can do what I've told you here. You can pray, you can assemble, you can invite, and you can live it. And we can have a great gospel meeting. And I hope you'll think about that. But if you're here tonight and haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to be the first convert. You need to come and confess Jesus and be baptized by burial in water after you have, of course, repented, and then become a member of the Lord's church and live a faithful life. If you're in this audience, there's one this morning showed you the way. If you sin publicly, come and confess that sin. 1 John 1, 8 and 9, if you confess, he will forgive. Acts 8, 20 through 22, they were told to repent and pray. That's what the Word says about your sins after you're baptized. If you need to come, don't turn it off. Turn it on and come while together we stand and while we sing.